I've looked forward to this day together for some time. Today we're going to celebrate the two ordinances which our Lord left for us to remember, communion and baptism. And both of them are emblematic of our new life in Christ. They signify our remembrance of what Christ did for us, first in communion, by remembering his death for us. He gave these two signs and symbols, this broken bread as the picture of his broken body, and this cup of wine as the emblem of his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he gave this sign of baptism, which we've moved out here to the front, the symbol of a new life in Christ, whereby being immersed in water, we picture the cleansing and the death and resurrection of Christ and our new life in him. Really, what we celebrate together as the people of God is that he has come to change us, right? He's come to make us very different in not only our eternal destiny, for which we're grateful, that by knowing Christ and following him, we get to experience eternal life. We have life eternal. Are you not glad that this world is not all there is? It's very important to remember, and sometimes just coming into this room together and meeting as God's people is the reminder to us that on Sunday morning when we meet, I hope that what you experience is sort of a recalibration of your life and view, and you say, oh yeah, that's right. Christ died to forgive me. I am on a journey, and it's not to get to retirement. It's to get to heaven. That's where we're heading. This picture of transformation is a feeble effort to show, hey, we're on a journey and we're heading somewhere. God is very interested in your transformation, sometimes more than we are ourselves, right? God has a view to sort of help us grow up and follow Christ and grow up into his likeness and be transformed in increasing measure after the person and teaching and values and character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, it's our privilege to be reminded, both as we eat and drink, as we observe baptism, and as we open the Word of God, it is our prayer that the Lord will open our hearts to him in an increasing way and be transformed. In this hour, we'll observe one baptism. In the next hour, 12. People who have made a profession of faith and say, I want to follow Jesus. If you're able to stick around, you might want to slip back in here next hour and stand in the back and listen to the stories of people whose lives have been changed by Christ. Really, we're reminded that that's what Jesus wants to do for us. Many of us in the room are older. Many of you are older than me. And I ask the question, can transformation into the likeness of Jesus happen after 70? Can it? Until you breathe your last breath, Jesus is very interested in your development as a Christian. He wants you to keep growing. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer and pray that God might do that even as we worship together and then as we look at the Word of God and remember his death for us. Let's pray. Why don't you take a moment and speak to the Lord yourself and let him know why you've come today and what you hope for. Perhaps this brief moment of silence will allow you to confess any sins that you want to make right with God. But Father, it's good to be in this place together, to put our minds on you singularly. We pray for your grace to be weaned away from all of the things that have distracted us in this week. Concerns that we all have in our life. Some of us have worried about our family, our health, our future, our finances. We've worried about things. And these worries have diminished our faith in some measure, and we ask for your forgiveness of that. We pray today you'll strengthen our faith to trust in you, whatever it is that we face. And I pray that in this hour of worship and remembrance and observation, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, strengthening our hearts to say no to sin and yes to you. And I pray that whatever state of life we are today, we will have a vision of what you want to do in our life going forward. That whether we are young and still in high school or older, that you'll give us a heart to trust in the Lord with all of our energy, which is quite a challenge, and to love you with all of our heart when we face so many rival affections. We pray, O God, that you will do your holy work in the church to refine, to strengthen, to refocus, and to give us hope in you. It is my prayer, O God, for myself and for all of these friends, that you will give us the ability to hope in the Lord and to wait on you, whatever it is that we face in our future. And in this moment, we will be able to say, the Lord is my God, and I love him, and I follow him. And I pray, O Father, that this will be a spiritual experience of worship, even as we turn to your word, even as we remember your death for us, and even as we celebrate the transforming work of God to make us new. We all say together how much we love you, and we want you to be first in our life. I pray you'll give hope to those who need hope, give strength to those who are weak in faith, and for all of us, give us a vision, God, today, a renewed vision that this world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. We belong to Christ. And that's where we're heading, and we look forward to that. And even can say, Lord, come quickly. We long to be with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen. Amen. Now, I'd like you to take your Bible with me. I want to quickly show you a couple passages in the Bible that I hope will frame some of our thoughts this morning, first in the New Testament and then in the Old Testament. I've looked forward to this morning because we're not sending the tape to Erie. I say that only because sometimes I feel more limited in this hour because I have to be careful how I speak, lest I'm speaking to you in Boulder and recognize some of you here. It doesn't translate well when they're in the Erie campus. But this morning, Pastor Adrian's preaching there, so I get to speak with you, and I might even wander off the platform a little bit and come down and stand next to you. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. I want to show you a couple verses in the scripture which affirm what I have just prayed for us, that God is interested in your spiritual development regardless of where you are in your chronology and regardless of where you are in your state of life. I want to remind you that God is interested in you continuing to grow as a Christian. So 2 Peter 3:18. I'll begin in verse 17, where after giving some warning about unprincipled men who will rise up around the community of God's people and lead them astray, if they allow it. There's this warning. Verse 17, you therefore, in light of that, knowing beforehand that it's going to happen, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from your own steadfastness. Now that's the underlying assumption that the apostles always had, that you're either moving ahead with the Lord or you can retreat. Backslide is an old word. You can fall away from what you once believed. You be on guard that that doesn't happen. How do I proactively not allow my spiritual life to regress? That's verse 18. Here's the answer. But you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You purpose to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to Him be glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You see eternity in view? We grow in grace today because the day of eternity is in view, and so we grow in these two categories of life, grace and knowledge. Now, it makes sense for us if we say we follow Jesus that we would grow in these two categories, because what do we know about Jesus? That He became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of. So those of you who know this from John 1:14, He was full of grace and full of truth. That's who Jesus is. The full measure of grace, the full measure of truth. So is it any surprise then that the apostles would say to you, you should grow in grace, and you should grow in the knowledge of Jesus? Why? Because as you grow in these two character spiritual developments, you will grow in the likeness of your Savior, whom you love, whom you follow. So you grow in grace, which is the ability to be kind and be generous and to be lavish in your ability to serve others. And you grow in the knowledge of Christ, which is all of the truth about His life and His teaching. You grow in that likeness, which is why we turn to the Word of God. Turn back two pages or three perhaps to your Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and 3, and this is what we find there. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, put those aside. As a newborn baby, you long for the pure milk of the Word. Sort of a command. You ought to long for the pure milk of the Word of God, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Another verse underscoring the anticipation that those who know Christ would be in this growth process. And I ask again, when does the growth process stop? It never does. And I would say to you that it probably will never stop in eternity. I think it's going to be your eternal experience to discover the unfolding greatness and immensity of God. And there'll be some things that will be immediately, finally changed for you when you enter into heaven, and you will be like Him and you'll be there. And there'll be a level of maturity and a level of attainment that will be yours when you step into heaven. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him, 1 John 3 says. But I think it's going to be our privilege for all of eternity to discover and to marvel in God's greatness. I just throw away any thought that you're going to be there with a harp. If you play the harp, I'm sorry. But I mean, you maybe that will be your role. But you're not going to be just sitting around. You're going to be in an eternal discovery of the greatness and immensity of God. And if you're not certain that God can show you Himself for that long, then you don't know Him. And to help us know Him, now I want to go to the text I want to preach from, and that's in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Because growth and development is part of what God wants for us all the way of our journey, I sort of thought in my mind this week, I want to return to a familiar well. And I hope you do this from time to time, that you'll just go back to a familiar place in the Bible, and you'll be refreshed from springs that you know. you know, you wander through the mountain, you have a particular place you know. Wouldn't it be great if you could say, I always go to this spring because I know there's going to be fresh water there. And Isaiah 40 and 41 and 42 is like that for me personally. It is a well to go back to see the greatness of God. And this is a prophecy of Isaiah which is given to the children of Israel as they were looking ahead first to captivity and then to God's forgiveness on the other side of captivity. They were going to go to Babylon for 70 years. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, Isaiah begins to extol the immensity, the greatness, the magnitude of the God of Israel, your God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then near the end of that chapter, in verse 27, Isaiah simply says this, why do you say, O Jacob, and why do you assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said to God, where are you? The way we would say it today is, God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen? Do you not know how mistreated I am? Have you ever said that? I mean, this is what Isaiah asks the people of Israel. Why are you saying God doesn't see me? His eyes aren't on the way that I'm in right now. Why do you say that? Verse 28, do you not know? Here's the answer. Why? That's probably not a good question to ask. I understand why you're asking it, but let me give you the answer to it. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, and his understanding is inscrutable. May I just give you a little hope this morning? I'm going to give you three verbs to think about as you seek to continue your journey of transformation into the likeness of Jesus. Number one, I simply want to say to you, remember his name. Remember his name. If you were facing 70 years of captivity, you would be thinking of eternity. You know, we would be thinking, just think of this audience right now this morning. How many of us in this room are going to be here in 70 years? Not many. Some young people down here, if you live to a ripe old age of 88 or so, 85, you may be, but most of us would be gone in 70 years. Israel was looking at 70 years of captivity because of their sin, and this prophecy came to them, 70 years of captivity. And on the other side of captivity, this is what the Lord promised. So, of course, this message was for their descendants, for their children, and for their grandchildren. But the word is the same. You should remember the name of the Lord. So what is his name? Well, the text tells us three names of God, right here in one verse. Number one, he's the everlasting God. He's the everlasting God. Which means that regardless of where you are, if you're in captivity, if you're in a struggle, regardless of where you are, God is going to outlast that. And God can outlast your trial. God can outlast your financial pinch. God can outlast your cancer. God can outlast anything that you're facing. God is the everlasting God. So look back. Just turn the page back, perhaps, if your Bible goes back to verse 10 on the other page. Verse 6. What shall I call out? Isaiah says, all flesh is grass, and the loveliness like the flower of the field. And the grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely people are like grass. What is Isaiah saying? Our life is transitory. Our life is brief. Our life is short, like a flower that blooms and is gone. The grass withers, the flower fails, but what lasts forever? Verse 8. The word of the Lord, the word of God lasts forever. What you hold here is the word that God has given. It lasts forever. And friend, all that means to say is that the reason God's truth lasts forever is because God lasts forever. The only reason the word can last forever is because God himself is eternal and everlasting. And when Isaiah was encouraging those facing captivity with this hope, God has not forgotten about you. Don't give up. He meant to say to them, remember his name. He's the everlasting. Secondly, he's the Lord. You could read through the whole early part of chapter 40, and you would see that another name is that he is Lord. He's sovereign over everything. He rules over all of the nations. He makes them as a speck of dust. It's good to remember this in our political scene, in which all of what's happening politically in our own country and around the world bubbles up, and we get very excited about it, and we say, what's going to happen? It's nice just to step back, isn't it? And to look at the scripture and say, what does God say about all the nations of the world? They're like sand in a bucket, in one sense. Why? By comparison of all the kings of the world to our great God, they are nothing. Why? Because he is immense. And the third name that Isaiah gives to him, he is the creator of all these things. He's the creator. He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord, and he's the creator. And you could go back in the early part of chapter 40, and you would say, you would remember this familiar verse where Isaiah says he casts out the stars, and he knows them all by name, and he calls them all by name. He knows every star. He's the creator. Listen, if you're facing uncertainty, I just want to remind you that a good way not to get stuck in your spiritual development, just stop and say, okay, I remember who it is that I serve. What's his name? Everlasting. Lord. Creator. Second thing I would encourage you to do, regardless of what you're facing this morning, is the end of verse 28 says, his understanding is inscrutable. It's hard to figure out. It's mysterious at times. It's sometimes hard to comprehend. It's so vast and so beyond us. And we have a way, don't we usually try to figure out everything and say, if I could just figure all this out, then I'd know how to live. You know, there is no perfect knowledge, at least that you possess. But there is one who does possess perfect knowledge, and that's the one you follow. So I would say, remember his name and trust his wisdom. Trust in his wisdom is the second verb I would give you. Trust it. And if you were facing 70 years of captivity, you might be inclined to say, I wonder if God's done with me. Where is God in this? And I want to just encourage you, regardless of what you're facing, trust in his wisdom. You may not see it now, and 70 years would be a long time to wait to see a resolution to a problem. But I think what Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel, and therefore to us, is this. Don't give up trusting in the wisdom of God, whatever you're facing. His wisdom is inscrutable. It's hard to figure out. It's immense and beyond you, and you may not be able to put your mind around all the things that God has. The ways of God are secret in some ways, but do not abandon trust. Keep trusting him in the midst of it. And the last verb I would give to you here from this is hope in the Lord. So let's keep reading. Verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. There's the hope of God. Remember his name, trust in his wisdom, and hope or wait for his strength. Wait for his strength. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I was thinking about this morning, thinking about this 70-year period, and that some of us are getting older, and I wonder, is transformation at an older age possible? I was thinking about my father, who passed away at the age of 82. And I was remembering some of his idiosyncrasies as an older man. My dad was, he was stubborn. And he had a certain way of doing things. And he was deliberate. He always did certain things the same way. And he didn't change much. He liked his rhythm. He liked his routine. And I was reflecting with great affection about the way my dad loved me, gave me instruction, helped me. I was remembering about the way he lived the last 15 years of his life. One of the things that never changed for my dad was that he would get up early in the morning and he would sit at a coffee table by the kitchen, by the bay window, and he would open up his Bible and he would read his Bible with his little through the Bible in a year chart produced by the Gideons. He was a Gideon. He loved to give out Bibles. And he loved the Bible. He loved the Word of the Lord. And I picture him sitting there at an older age waiting on the Lord. He's a good model. Many of you in this room are very similar to that. You wait on the Lord and you trust in His Word. I simply want to be a reminder to you this morning that regardless of your place in life or what you face, here are three things that will help you continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Remember the name of the God you serve. The name is who He is. Trust in His wisdom, even if you can't see. Because what God wants you to do right now is just say, Lord, Your wisdom is sometimes unsearchable, but I trust that what You have said will come to pass. And then just wait on the Lord. Wait for His strength. And the promise is, you will find the strength of God meet you where you are so that you might soar like an eagle. That might not happen physically for some of us. We might not run physically, but how great is it to see someone of great age and maturity soar in their spirit with hope in the Lord? This is what I ask of those of you who are seniors, that you would be the leaders of our church, soaring on wings as eagles, strong in faith, waiting on the Lord, able to encourage others who are younger in the faith in this congregation to say, I found the Lord to be faithful. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. How great is that? This is the Lord who said to us, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. It comes in progression. So I say to you, do not stumble. Do not doubt. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's my prayer this morning that as we move to communion, the remembrance of all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for you will help shape your faith and strengthen your resolve to say, whatever happens, I will trust the Lord. Let's pray together. Remember His name, Redeemer, Savior, Lord, Creator, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Son of God, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for you. In just a moment, we're going to distribute bread and a cup that are the remembrance of the Lord's death for you, whereby you have found life. There's a great warning for us as we come to this table, and that is that we examine our hearts. And I trust that as you come to remember the Lord, your heart will leap toward Him in faith, and that you will say as you eat this bread, Lord, I believe You died for me. And as you drink this cup, you might say to Him, I trust in You for the forgiveness of my sins. And so it requires that right now you would examine your heart. You would turn away from every sin that you can think of. And you would ask God to search you and strengthen you to keep growing in faith and growing in grace and remembering Him and believing in His wisdom. And I pray that as you take communion this morning, it will be for you a faith-bolstering experience whereby you remember Christ's death for you. Lord Jesus Christ, we remember Your death for us, how You have made it possible for us to experience new life and the forgiveness of our sins and spiritual faith and a new perspective for life and eternity. And I pray that You'll hear the prayers of all of our congregation today as we pray to You. we remember your death for us. We're mindful that in your body, somehow you carried away our sins, and you bore within your physical frame the weight of our sin, its guilt, and God's awesome, just punishment. And what should have fallen to us fell entirely to you. And so we remember you, Lord Jesus, perfect sacrifice, substitute, and the payment for our sins. We worship you together as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I invite you to stay quiet in an expression of worship and remembrance to the Lord. And if you're helping to serve, would you come?